Well, if you have your Bibles, we are going to be in James chapter 2. We're going through a teaching series where we are slowly walking through the letter or the book of James. And we've seen this theme throughout James where it is both placing our faith in Jesus and living out the faith that we proclaim in Jesus. So we're going to pick up where we left off. James chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 14 in just a moment. But first, now that we are moving into fall, I feel like fall in a lot of ways is kind of like spring. We have spring cleaning and then we have the fall honey to-do list. All the things that have been pushed off since summer and then like the craziness of getting kids back into school. Now we're in that season of, okay, we cannot put off these like home projects anymore. So over the last several weeks, we've just been chipping away at the different home projects and family things that we need to do around the house. One of them, very simple, we just needed to change a shower head. It gotten kind of all gunky, so we got a new shower head. We're gonna replace the shower head. My middle son, he's 10, Cole, he's like, can I help? And I'm like, well, of course, come on up. So he's upstairs, we're taking off the shower, putting on the new one, we've got the step ladder, we got all the tools, like the plumber's tape and everything. And he did a great job. He helped me change one of the shower heads. Reason I tell you that is because I think it's important that we all recognize three simple truths with my 10-year-old helping me do the work of changing the shower head, because this is gonna apply in what James is talking about in just a moment. Three simple truths of my 10-year-old helping me do the work of changing the shower head. The first one is Cole really didn't do the work on his own whatsoever. It really wasn't his work to do. It was the work I was doing, but he got to come along and help. He had a part to play, but it was my work that I was the one doing. I did most of the hard work. I really did all the work. And it was, hey, let me guide you in this part of it. But it was really the work I was doing, and I guided him in a part of the work. But it wasn't really his work to do on his own. There's the first truth. Second truth is I didn't need him to do this work. It was great having him do it with me. I enjoyed the presence of my son. I enjoyed us doing something together. And as the dad, it wasn't really at this point with him helping, it wasn't really about changing the shower head at this point. It was about the relationship. It was about the presence we had with one another. And I got to teach him something. I got to help him grow in an area. He didn't know how to do this before. He knows how to do it now. So he's growing as a young man. So I didn't need him to do it. I wasn't worried. Oh my goodness, I don't know. I'm going to change the shower head. Where's my 10-year-old at? I wasn't worried about the shower head because I was the one doing the work, but I loved having his presence there with me. There's the second truth. The third one is that he was my son a long time before he ever did any work. Before he ever helped with the shower head, before he ever did anything, he became part of our family. Him doing the work of changing the shower head did not have anything to do with who he is and the love that I have for him. I love that we got to do it together, but I loved him before he ever helped out with the shower head. And the reason I tell you about Cole and me working on the shower head is because I think sometimes when we view how we live out our faith, sometimes we just have some unclarity, or maybe it gets a little bit muddy about how God views us in regards to what it looks like to do the work and live out our faith. So we're gonna talk through that this morning. We've said this over and over again, that we are a people that are surrendered and sent. That as believers, it's both. It's not one or the other. It's we surrender our lives to the Lord. At the very beginning of James, James uses the word doulos, which means to be fully devoted or fully surrendered to another, where you give up your life to another. So we surrender our lives to Jesus, and then we are sent. We live out our faith. We place our faith in him, and then we live out our faith. So where James is, where we're going to pick it up in James now, is he is going to focus on that sent part. He spent the first chapter and a half talking about, here's what it looks like to surrender your lives, and we place our faith in God alone and only in God alone. And now he's starting to hone in on, because of that faith and because of the surrender, the life that you surrendered to the Lord, now here is the fruit and here is what is produced out of that. So let's look at it and we're going to talk a lot about it. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day and stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does it do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. That make anybody a little nervous? Usually when we read this passage or this passage gets brought up, people become very, very nervous of like, oh my goodness, I thought I was saved by grace. And now I'm told, James is saying that I'm not. And then all of a sudden it spirals into, am I even saved? Time out. Slow down. Let's understand what James is not saying so that we can understand what James is saying. What is James not saying? Everybody say the word not to make sure we're on the same page. Not. This is what James is not saying. He is not saying that you are saved by your works. It's not what he is saying. James is not saying that what Jesus did on the cross and his sacrifice on the cross, he's not saying that that was not enough. That Jesus' sacrifice on the cross somehow wasn't enough. So now we have to supplement and add to it by doing all these good works. That's not what he's saying. And he's most certainly not wanting you to spiral and question your own salvation. What he is doing, what he is saying, is helping us understand the relationship of our faith in Jesus, a surrendered life, and the faith that we live out, being sent. This is one of the, there's many reasons, this is a great example and a reason of why we don't read passages out of context. We are not reading James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17 on its own. What have we already read? What has James already been building a case for? He started his entire letter with the Lord Jesus Christ, both Lord and Savior, and he called himself a slave or a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that word doulos, to surrender. And then he goes through this whole part where he talks about, and then when we ask God to give us wisdom, we are to ask him with full faith, not divided loyalty, that our faith is to be in God and in God alone. And then he uses this word later on about inheritance in chapter 2. Do you know what inheritance is? That's identity language, right? So we surrender our lives to the Lord and we receive an inheritance. When you receive an inheritance, you don't earn an inheritance. You don't deserve an inheritance. You get an inheritance because of your last name. And what did we talk about last week if you were here? The name of Jesus is the noble name we bear. So James has been building this picture of what faith in Jesus looks like and how we are saved by grace, only by his grace. And then he adopts us into his family. And out of all of creation, we are his most prized possession. And then he gets to this part. Now we got to talk about how this connects. So do you see what he's doing there? This is not to be read in isolation. We read this in the context of what James has already been pointing at that matches all of scripture, that points to saved by grace as we place our faith and surrender our lives to Jesus. So that's what he's not saying. That's been what he's been building towards. What is James really saying? What James is pointing to is our works. So works are evidence, that's a key word, they're evidence of salvation, not the source of salvation. That's what he's pointing to. He's saying, you say you have faith, but how do we see that live out? And if it's not being lived out, then not that it's a question of salvation, but have you really surrendered your life to the Lord? Because when you do surrender your life to the Lord, this is how we begin to see that. And he's talked about it. We've seen language around like produce, what God's word is doing in us, changes us and transforms us from the inside out. It produces the righteousness of God. That's what James pointed to earlier. He's pointing to our works as being evidence of the faith that we have in Jesus, evidence of us being saved by grace, not the source of it. So it's not work really hard so that you're saved. It's we're saved because of the grace of God through his one and only son, Jesus. And now look at what he's doing in me. Look at what he's doing through me. I'm married, been married for 17 years, but none of you were at my wedding. None of you were there on June 28th, 2008, when Becky and I exchanged vows. So as of like this moment, you've just had to take my word for it because none of you were there, and I'm pretty sure none of you have seen my marriage certificate. So how do you really know that Becky and I are married? How do you know that outside of physically being at my wedding, which again, none of you were? All you have to do is walk around and watch me and Becky for a day. Listen to us, watch us, and how we interact and how we talk to one another. Watch us and how we parent our kids. Like, all you have to do is spend some time with us. The more time you spend with us, the more you realize, yeah, they're definitely married. They're not perfect, but they're married. Because our actions point back to that day when we gave our wedding vows. And we've been living out those vows each and every day, not perfectly, but we have been spending each of our days living out those vows. And so what you see, what you hear is us working on living out the vows that we made. You see the evidence of our marriage, even if you weren't there the day that we got married, right? Our actions point back to it. Now, I am not trying to show Becky how much I love her just so that she would love me, right? It's not, I don't live in fear of, oh my goodness, if I don't do this right, she's going to walk away. No, it's out of my love for her. It's out of the commitments we made to one another that you now see the evidence of the love that we have for one another, right? We know this to be true, that our actions always follow beliefs. What we truly believe, our actions point back to that. And so that's all James is pointing at. All he's pointing to is the actions, the good works or the good deeds, those are not to earn God's love. That is not to deserve salvation. It is to point back and say, yeah, because I'm saved, because of God's love, he is the only one worthy. Because of that, my life begins to look a little bit different now because he's doing the work in me. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, whether you go there now or you want to look at it on the screen, really ought to just read the entire letter that Paul writes to Ephesus here. But let me hone in on just a few verses here. Listen to how Paul describes this. James and Paul are saying the same thing. They just use some different words. God saved you by his grace when you believed, period. And you can't take credit for this. This is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. None of us can walk around saying, look what I did, so therefore I am saved. No, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew, or given us new life in Christ Jesus. Now look at the result here, the fruit. Look at what this produces. So we can do the good things or the good works, good deeds he planned for us long ago. The timeline and the order here is super important for both Paul and James. We are saved by God's grace. When we believe and we place our faith in Jesus, he gives us the free gift of salvation. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. So that, in Paul's language, we can't take credit for this. We cannot boast about how good we are. Instead, we boast about how good and gracious God is. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it, yet he gives it freely as a gift. Then, out of this, we get a new life. He created us anew. He's given us new life. 2 Corinthians says that the old is gone and the new is here. Now we've been given a new life. We are now a new creation in Jesus. What's the result of that? We now can do these good works and these good things that he is desiring and leading us to do. But the order is important. It's exactly what James is pointing to. Saved by grace. He does a work in us. We call that new life. And then we begin to see evidence of that salvation. We see the evidence which comes out in the form of our good works. That's what Paul is pointing to. That's what James is pointing to. Not if we're making some sense here. Does that make sense? A little bit? All right, we'll keep going because I don't see 100% of nods. If you all nodded, we would have just ended right there, but we'll keep going. Verse 18, he leans in just a little bit more. Verse 18, now, some may argue, because it's like, wait, hang on. I don't know if I totally agree with how this whole thing works. Now, some may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. Verse 19, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. He gets a little sarcastic and snarky. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror, tremble in fear. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is, say the last word with me, is what? Useless. All right, so what's the lessons he's saying here? There's three parts I want us to like hone in on that James is pointing to. The first one is James pulls out this argument that he apparently has heard before because he puts it in quotes that, wait. I have faith, and then he talks about other people. Well, then I have good deeds. He separates them. He says, some people try to separate these. Well, I've got faith. Well, I've got good deeds. And James's point is like, you can't separate these. You cannot compartmentalize them. They work together. Because we are saved, we now have the fruit or the what's produced in us is good works and out of us produce good works. He said, you can't pick and choose. Well, I'm not gonna worry about the faith thing. I'm just gonna do good things. He says, and you also can't say, well, I'm just gonna do the good things and the good works but not really have faith. He says, you can't do that, right? Jesus changes everything. everything. Not some things, not a few things, not this part of my life or this part of my life. Because what do we tend to do? We tend to compartmentalize our lives, don't we? I have my faith, and I have my family, and I have my friends, and then I have my work, and then we have this hobby over here, and we have this thing over here, and then I've got my church friends, and then my other friends. We compartmentalize our lives. And when we try to compartmentalize our lives, we end up having an argument that James is highlighting that other people have said. No, 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 I have faith in Jesus. Yeah, I know, like, that's like more of a Sunday thing. That's like a personal commitment, but how I live is like this. James is saying, that makes no sense. Jesus changes everything. It's not just changing one part of your life. Jesus is not an add to your life. My life is pretty good. I'm doing pretty well. I'm going to add some Jesus. We surrender our lives to Jesus. Go back to verse 1 out of chapter 1. We surrender our lives to Jesus. And then we allow him to do a work in us that then changes how we live. Jesus changes everything. Not some things, not some part of your life. He changes everything. That's James's point. You cannot separate our faith and our actions because our actions come from what we believe and where we place and who we place our faith in. The second thing is when he brings up the demons. He says, well, you say that you believe in one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe and tremble. They tremble in terror. And he's actually speaking to this idea of almost like a fear of God, a recognition of the greatness of God, the power of God. Even the demons recognize that. So what's James's point here? What's he pointing to? He's pointing that faith is not just I know about God. I'm knowing of God. The demons know of God and tremble. The demons believe that God exists and they tremble in terror. So what's his point for us? Is that faith is trusting in more than just knowing about. Sometimes when we talk about faith in Jesus, we talk about faith in Jesus like more academically, just with information. Yes, I believe that God exists. I believe that, or I know that. And we talk about it outside of the context of a relationship. What's the difference between the demons and us? There's a lot. But for James's point here, he's saying the difference is there's not surrender. There's not a relationship there. The demons are aware of God. They know of God. That's not the faith that we're placing in Jesus. It's not just a knowing of. The faith we place in Jesus is a trusting, a surrender. We would even use the word loving. That God so loved us, and we love him because he first loved us. We're talking about a loving relationship, not a academic know about you. It is a deep, loving relationship that we have with Jesus. That's very different than just, this is what I know about him. Jesus' words, in fact, John chapter 15, we go here quite a bit. It's great pointing back to each time. John 15, verse 4, listen to how Jesus describes our relationship with him, our faith in him. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit, we could use the idea of good works there, if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The language that Jesus uses here is not, if you know me and I know you, like if we are acquaintances. No, the language Jesus uses here is abiding, remaining. The idea, the image here is taking residence up in. So it's not just I know about Jesus over here. It's like, no, like he lives in me. And I have the opportunity to then live with him. Like that's a different kind of relationship than just I'm familiar with. We're acquaintances and I know of you. And then again, notice the same progression. That because of that relationship, that's where fruit is produced. It's out of our relationship with him, out of our connection with him, that then the good things are produced. And Jesus' words, apart from me, you can do, what did he say? Nothing. Nothing. So again, back to James's point, you can't separate faith and the good works. Like it's because of our faith in Jesus and that we remain in him and he remains in us that then these good works and good deeds are able to be produced. We cannot do that apart from him. So the faith that James is pointing to and highlighting is not just you know about him. It's you remain in him. You have a relationship with him. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. Then this last part. How foolish, can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? And he uses this word quite a bit. Like even so far, he's used this idea of it's just useless. And he's going to keep saying it a couple more times. So if that is useless, what is useful? Let's flip it around. What does it mean to have a useful faith? A faith in Jesus, where he's our Lord and Savior, where we remain in him and he remains in us. And then because of the work that he is doing in us, we produce fruit, produce good works. Like, what makes that useful? Why is that so useful? Especially because, remember, the use of our works is not to save us. We are not saved by our works. So if our works don't save us, what are they useful for? I'm so glad you asked. Here's why. Here's where our works are useful. Our good deeds, our good works, point to not how good we are. It's not about look at what I can do. Our good deeds and our good works point others to who? To Jesus. To the love and grace and transformational work of Jesus. Every time we do good works, it doesn't highlight how good we are. It highlights and points to how good Jesus is. Because we are saved by grace, because of the love of God through his one and only son, Jesus. Now when we do good works, we get to point back to, by the way, I didn't do any of this and I don't deserve any of this. I have to point back to my Lord and my Savior, Jesus. We point back to him with our good works. Jesus' words again, Matthew chapter 5, same concept. Matthew 5, this is the beginning of what we'd call the Sermon on the Mount, verse 14. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. What makes a light of the world? He's using this illustration, this example of light. We have the light because of salvation. How do we receive salvation? Only by the grace of God through Jesus. So now that we have the light, what do we do with the light? He goes on, he explains, like a city on a hilltop, it cannot be hidden. Not it should not be hidden, but when you're saved, this cannot be hidden. That's what James is pointing to. This faith that you have, it's going to lead to good deeds and good works. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but it's going to because we can't help it because it's coming from him. So you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then places it under a basket. It doesn't make any sense. We've seen James point to that as well. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. I want everybody to know where this light comes from. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. So that, here's the reason why, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. The light that we have been given by the grace of God cannot be hidden. We wouldn't want to hide it. That's Jesus's point. First of all, it cannot be hidden, but why would you want to hide it? And then when your good deeds do shine out, what do people do? What do people see? They don't see you. They see the heavenly Father at work within you. They see your good deeds and they get to see the hands and feet of Jesus. They don't see you. They see the grace of God through Jesus. So that's what James is pointing to. He's like, if you don't have these good works, it's useless because what are our good deeds intended to be used for? Pointing people to Jesus. So if you don't have the good works, how are we pointing people to a good, gracious, loving, heavenly Father? Our good deeds is part of how we point people to Jesus. That's the work. That's the purpose of our good works. Now, the last part, James is going to give an example, actually two examples. And I love these two examples. They could not be more different and extreme examples. Verse 21. Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God and God counted him righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone, because those actions point back to the salvation that we have. Here's his second example, verse 25. Rahab, the prostitute, is another example. Should we just stop there? I love this. James takes what we would almost call like the father of our faith. Even the song, Father Abraham had many sons, right? Many sons had Father Abraham. Nobody? All right, thank you. So you have Abraham, who we could all look at Abraham, and, oh, that makes total sense. He was a man of faith. God tested his faith, and he lived out his faith. And then I love that James brings up, and let's talk about Rahab the prostitute. Wait, time out. I don't think she lived a very good life. But is that what saves us? No. That's James's point. He takes two individuals that both had faith in God, and their actions showed they had faith in God, even though neither were perfect. Neither were perfect. Once again, we are not saved by our works. We're saved through faith in Jesus, and we're given grace. He goes on to explain. So Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. You can read the early part of Joshua if you want to know the rest of her story. Do you hear what James is trying to point to? He's saying the same thing over and over and over again. We surrender our lives to Jesus. Why? Because he is Lord and Savior. He is Messiah. He is God in human form that humbled himself to live a perfect life with us and to then come and restore our relationship back with him through dying on the cross. He said we surrender our lives to him because of who he is. Not trying to earn anything, not trying to deserve it. We can't. It's because of who he is. And then who we are is found in who he is. We are now children of God when we place our faith in him. And then he does a work inside of us. And that work begins to work from the inside out. And now there's good deeds and good actions and good works. Not perfect yet. None of us walk through this life perfect. So we don't look at the good works and say, I deserve heaven. We don't look at the bad works and say, I don't deserve. Because it all points back to the grace of God. But those good works, first, are evidence of the faith in Jesus we have and the salvation he's given us freely as a gift of grace. And it points to how good he is, how gracious he is. Our works point back to who God is and what God has done for us. He ends this whole, this section, verse 26, sums it all up. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. If you see somebody laying on the ground unconscious, how do you find out if they're alive? You go over and you see if they are breathing. You check for breathing and you check for a pulse. That's James's point. He's like, we're not perfect. How do you begin to see God at work in our lives? Well, through the work that he's doing, through those good works. Doesn't mean we are perfect. But those good works point back to the fact that we are alive in Christ. Why are we alive in Christ? Because of what he did on the cross and the free gift of God's salvation. All of that, James doesn't use these words. We use these now sometimes. These are big seminary words. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. All right, here's what these mean. Let me explain them real quick, because James is walking through all three of these. Justification is the work of God that makes us right with him. Not our work, God's work. Scripture tells us outside of even just James that we are made right with God because of the work of God through Jesus on the cross. So it's not our work, it's his work, but he chooses through his grace to make us right with him when we believe in him and place our faith in him. That's justification. Not our work, God's work that makes us right. Sanctification, we would probably, if you say like, I got saved, or when you speak of salvation, we're talking about justification. Sanctification is an ongoing process. From the moment that you were saved, place your faith in Jesus, he started a work in you. Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will continue his work until it's finally completed. So now he's working in you. James has pointed to this too, that God's word, his word has been planted in our hearts, and it begins to then produce righteousness that God desires. Right? So now he's doing a work in you. Guess what? He started this the moment you said yes to him and surrendered your life to him. He is going to continue this work until the day you take your last breath here on earth. You are constantly a work in progress. We say the phrase, God's not done yet. So he's working in you. He's working on you. And here's the great thing. Within sanctification, just like my son Cole was helping me change the shower head. Again, he didn't really do the work. It was really me doing the work and me guiding him. That's this relationship with God during sanctification. Is he's doing the work in us. We are trying to work out what he's working in us. as he's developing you and growing you into the men and women of God he desires you to be, we now have the opportunity to live that out. We place our faith in him and then we live out our faith. But it is an ongoing process called sanctification. Glorification is the moment that we are fully and finally free from all sin and death in heaven for all of eternity. And we are promised that. And again, it's not, man, I hope you do really good during the sanctification process or else. It's, no, he's doing this work in you. He, God, is going to complete it one day. When Jesus comes back and we meet him face to face, then it's complete, not by our work, but once again, by his work. Justification, sanctification, glorification. I see a lot of eyes that are glazing over at this point. Let me explain it a little bit differently, because this is what James is pointing to. We talk a lot about the love of God, God's love. God's love is perfect. It is unconditional. We do not earn it. We do not deserve it. He gives it. For God so loved the world. It wasn't, if you do this, then maybe God will love you. So God loves us, period. He loves us. And when we say yes to him, when we surrender our lives to him, he freely gives us new life. Again, that would be that justification. James talks about this. Paul talks about this. Jesus speaks to it. No one can come to the Father except through me. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He gives us new life. We are now a new creation. This is not a changed life. This is a new life. You are a new creation. And he begins to do a work in you based on this new life. That work in you starts to be seen outwardly. The new life that we now have, the new identity that we are given as children of God, we now begin to live that out. We begin to act out on the work that he is doing in us. So we have good works. We start to live differently, speak differently, talk differently. We treat people differently. We love the way God has loved us. We have good works. And then there's me. You know what's great about this position of me here? Is there anything on my shoulders? Yes or no? Is there anything on my shoulders? No. No. This is the picture of freedom in Christ that we speak about. Where it's not on me to earn something or deserve something. That's a picture of freedom. That's a picture of peace. This is a picture of security. Because what happens if I have a bad day and I don't have such great works? Well, it's not on me. If I have some bad days, does God's love change? No matter how rocky I might get, no matter the ups and downs of me, does it change my foundation based on God's love and the new life that he's given me? No. However, we tend to try, we love this idea, but we like to try to build it where, you know what, it really is all on me. It's on me to do as good as I possibly can. Because I have to do as good as I possibly can. Because if I do all the right things and I say all the right things and I do everything that I'm supposed to be doing, then maybe, just maybe, I'll get this new life I hear everybody talking about. And I'm ready for this new life. I'm tired and I'm exhausted. So I'm just trying to do more and I'm trying to do more of the right thing as much as I can so that the good outweighs the bad. And as long as the good outweighs the bad, then maybe I'll eventually get new life. And if I can finally prove my worth and if I can finally prove my value and I can obtain on my own this new life, then maybe, just maybe, God would love me. Maybe. This is not what I would call stable, is it? What happens if I have a bad day down here? What happens to how I view God and view myself? It all falls apart. It all comes crashing down when it's built on me. When you build your life on you as the Savior, when you build your life based on your works rather than the love and the work of God. So, James is pleading with us. Remember who he is, that he loves you, that you are his most prized possession. Before you did any work, he loved you and he considered you his most prized possession. Because he loves you so much, he wants you to experience a new life that you can only get through his son Jesus. And that new life, we don't earn it. We are given that new life. And he begins a work in us because he wants us to be able to show the world how much he loves us. So our good works don't point to us. Our good works point to the new life he freely gave us through grace and the love that he has for us. And we get to be a display of God's love, a display of his goodness, a display of his grace and mercy. And as we display that to the world, guess what we get to do and experience? Peace, freedom, security, stability. This is the life that Jesus came to explain and point us to. In fact, he even says this, Luke chapter 6. So why, these are Jesus' words. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against the house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. Jesus is not pointing to just do what I say when he talks about listening and obeying. He's talking about the good news of Jesus and why he came, because he loves us. The new life that he offers us. The good works that he produces in us that we then work out. And the life of freedom that he promises, of hope, joy. Come to me, all of you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Because it's not on you. It's not built on you. But we do the good works because of the new life that he has given us. And we want our good works to point to the love of God while we experience a life of freedom. If you're a believer in the room, praise God your life looks like this. Even when you think you got it wrong, your foundation is built on God's love through grace, through his son Jesus. Praise God we get to have a life that's full of freedom and security, where our identity is in him and in nothing and no one else. If you're a believer, I would say, live the life of freedom. I'm not telling you to work harder. I'm telling you to live the life he's given you of joy and peace. You have nothing to work for. Hear me, fellow believer. You have nothing to work for to earn God's grace. Let him work through you as you live the life of freedom he has given you. If you're not a believer, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus yet, build your life the right way, not on yourself. Jesus' point, because it all comes crashing down. Build your life on God's love. Surrender your life to him and receive, not because you earned it. Receive the new life that he freely gives. Allow him to do the work in you, not you trying to do all the work yourself. And join us in a life of freedom. Join us in a life of peace. Join us in new life. Let me pray for you. Jesus, thank you so much for how you give us new life. It's not by our own merit. It's not by earning it and deserving it. It's not by our work. Thank you for giving us grace. Thank you for taking our place and dying on the cross for us to take our sins away. Thank you for giving us peace and freedom. Thank you for the work you're doing in us. God, use us. Use our faith and use our good works to point other people back to you. Not to our goodness, but to your goodness. Not to our abilities, but back to your work that you've already done for us. So may you use our work to be a light in a dark world. Holy Spirit, for those in this room that are still wrestling with faith and wrestling with surrendering their life to you, Holy Spirit, we know that you are relentless. Continue to knock on the door of their heart. Continue to speak truth and life to them. To know that the only way we can build our lives without it falling apart is when we build our life on you. So may we build our life on your love and your grace. And may we be able to display your love and grace through our good works. In Jesus' name, Amen.